Well, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 6, if you would, and I want to preach a message from Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1, down through there a few verses, but specifically verse number 1. And we'll kind of break down this passage. It's a very difficult passage for some people, and different errors are taught about it, about folks falling away and not being able to get back to salvation. But I trust that the Lord will help us here. I specifically want to go over some of these aspects, but then specifically hone in on the phrase, let us go on. So if you're at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of God, the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I want to preach for just a little while about that. Let us go on, because that's what it says in verse number 1. The writer's encouraging those Jews that have found faith in Christ to go on in their walk with the Lord. But a lot of Christians are derailed before really they even get started. There's a lot of spiritually immature believers in Christ. They have put their faith in Christ, but that's about as far as they've ever gone in their Christian walk. We see that in the first part of the verse, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, of course, when we say leaving, we're not saying leave them alone like you would put something off to the side that you don't need anymore, because it's spelled out there. Leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto the perfection. So instead of saying leaving, we don't have those anymore, it's saying you're building upon those. We're leaving those, much like you left first grade to go to second grade, and you left second to go to third. And so you are going on to perfection, meaning you're going on to maturity. You're going on to all that God wants you to be. But we have to face the fact that God has more for us to do than we currently are doing right now. All of us are supposed to be going on. So as we look at this, we see here the passage, it makes its way down through there. We see that the foundation of our relationship with Christ is down verse 1, 2, and 3. And then we see in verse number 4, 5, and 6, though, the finality of our relationship. He says that it's impossible if we were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and then verse number 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them unto again to repentance. So we see the finality of it, but then we see the fruitfulness in verse number 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed. They receive blessing from God. So I think about this. I want to ask the question where we are in our Christian walk, where you are in your walk with the Lord. Are we going on? Now, specifically, this group of people would have been a saved bunch of Jews that had been in those old law, under the age of the law. You'll see in verse number 2, even the doctrines of baptism, some of those were even going on, not necessarily the baptisms of the New Testament, and the laying on of hands. They would have done that in the old as well with the prophets. And the resurrection, they thought that that would, could happen, the eternal judgment, all of those things. We are seeing there in verse number 1 and verse number 2, but verse number 1, as we leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ, we are not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, the thing that was wrong with the law when they were under that, when they were in the Old Testament. They were trying to live a life in such a way. They, of course, it was such they had sacrifices, and they would see themselves wrong, and then they would, of course, make those sacrifices, but then they would get wrong again. And so it wasn't a permanent fix, so to speak. And so we see all these things, and God tells them that they're supposed to go on. Now, here's the problem that some folks have with this passage of Scripture. There's a couple different ways that you can look at it. Some would teach that you can lose your salvation because of it. Say, if it's in verse number 5, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted of that heavenly gift. And verse number 5, tasted the good works of God. If verse number 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. And so some would say, well, that shows that a person can have that and then fall away from that and lose it. That's what one person would say. One commentator would say that, well, that's a hypothetical situation. Well, if you could, then these things happen. Instead, I would challenge you to look at what it says in verse number 14, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. We understand that those people had to be saved because they were enlightened, yes, but they have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And so these people were not folks that were off to the side. Well, they never did get saved. These were folks who were saved. But the scripture is basically saying, making the bold statement to say, if these people who came to Christ, if they fell away, there's no way that there's nothing beyond Christ that they can go to. Like when Peter was told the Lord, to whom shall we go? And so we see here that it's a bold statement to drive home the point. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. It's impossible for them. They've tasted the good word of God. It's impossible. If they would ever get to a place where they'd fall away, they couldn't renew again under repentance. They couldn't go back to the old way under the law. They couldn't go back to the way of going back to Christ, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And so we understand that the scripture teaches here through this passage that not that you get lost and then, wow, you can't do anything about it, because if that was the interpretation of this passage, then you would see that anybody who did come to a place where they left the Lord, well, the Bible says very clearly that it's impossible for those to come back. And so we understand that it couldn't be that interpretation of it. But instead, it's the driving home, that bold statement to say there's nowhere else that you can go except to Jesus Christ. And so all of that to say, that I want to get you, that's not the point of my message tonight. I want to really draw from verse number 1, but I didn't want to avoid that aspect of the message, or that aspect of the passage rather. But I'm seeing here in verse number 1, it's telling these believers that they are supposed to go on and live their life in such a way, under perfection, or maturity is another word for it, not laying again those foundations, because there was a group of people who were in danger of, even though they had come to Christ, now going back into some of the legalistic ways that they had been knowing as they were growing up. And it's possible for us, if we're not careful, that when we do come to Jesus Christ, then we, with our fervor, we start teaching, at least if not by outward teaching, at least by insinuation, that somehow somebody's got to meet my expectations before they are really saved before the Lord. But you understand that I'm not the one doing the saving. I'm not the one doing the quantifying of who is and who isn't saved. And so just like this group of people were told, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith toward God, all those things, of the doctrines of baptism, of all those things you left. You came to Christ that finished it. And now, for the rest of our lives, we are supposed to be going on. We're supposed to be maturing. We're supposed to be going on to perfection, which is another word for maturity in there. We are supposed to be going on through that. And I want to spend just a few moments tonight talking about that. We ought to go on and compare Scripture with Scripture. Number one, we ought to go on to a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9. You're in Hebrews. Just go left a few books. In Ephesians chapter number 3. And I want you to see that not only are we supposed to be on this solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and churches have now for years, they have boldly proclaimed that, yes, Jesus is that salvation. Of course he is. That's the reason for this season. But you understand that when you came to Christ, or when I came to Christ, God's desire was not for you to stay right there at that level. You are supposed to now be building your faith. You're not building a ladder to try to get to heaven. You're not trying to build good works so that God will one day look on you with favor and say, okay, we'll let you in. You're not doing any of that, but what you are doing is building that faith, and you are supposed to be building this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I have to ask the bold question, are you growing in your Christian life? Do you know more about the Savior than you used to know? Or have you found yourself just satisfied to be at the status quo, having been satisfied, well, I'm saved, I have all that taken care of, I know my name is written down, I know God's got it all cared for, and that's wonderful, but are you at the same place that you used to be at? Now, I'm going to preach to you later, probably here in a few weeks, or at least in maybe several weeks. It'll be the New Year's resolution time. And I want to tell you ahead of time, when you make your New Year's resolution, then you break it before February the 1st, we won't be mad at you. But you know all of us are going to make resolutions to do things. Many of you will. And we're going to say, I want to make myself better. I'm challenging some of you. The choir is already knee deep in practicing for this cantata, so it's a little late to join, but I'm challenging you. If you have a musical ability, you ought to use it for the Lord. You ought to get in the choir. It's a commitment. Yes, practice on Sunday nights for church, and it takes a lot, but you would be blessed to be a blessing to people. I'm challenging you. If you play an instrument, you talk to Brother Daniel and get up in the orchestra as we get it going, then it's going to be a commitment. Yes, but it's something you can do. I'm challenging us to go on and do more, but not just do more in those areas. I'm challenged to go on and do more in spiritual areas. I hope that this Christmas season, when we're getting in the habit of passing out gospel invitations for Christmas Eve service, passing out invitations for the cantata, passing all this, I'm hoping that we don't get out of that habit, but instead, as the new year comes, that we always find ourselves giving out gospel invitations to people, and we try to get ourselves honed in on giving the gospel out to people and getting our invites out to the house of the Lord. But not only those things, those are all physical things that we can do, but we all ought to go on to a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were a school class and I was your teacher and I asked you, class, how do we learn more about Christ? What would somebody say? Right here. Get in the Word. It's the Word of God. And so I ask you, do you have a greater knowledge of Christ than you did a year ago? If we don't, we're at a great spot. We ought to say, this season, I'm going to get into the Word. This season, I'm going to learn more about Him. We ought to have this greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, if you'd look back, you're in Ephesians, look back at John chapter 14. We're talking about letting us go on, and I just want to dwell on that one phrase. But in John chapter 14, Jesus tells the group there that day that if they love Him, then they ought to do something. We ought to also not only go on to a greater knowledge of Christ, but we also ought to go on to a life of obedience. In John 14, verse number 15, Jesus gives the bold statement, if ye love me, keep my commandments. It'd be strange for a husband to tell his wife that I love you with all of my heart, yet he never was faithful to her. He was never providing for her. He was never loving to her. He was never affectionate toward her. And he wouldn't stay home and wouldn't come home. It would be hard for him to convince that wife, oh, I love you. Because if you love that person, you're going to do the things that they ask and they need from you. Well, God says the same thing in verse number 15 when he tells them, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a faulty reasoning that we have out in Christianity today. And that is that people say they have a deep love for the Lord, yet their life doesn't seem to line up with the Scripture. Now, there's a lot of people who are ignorant of what the Bible says, and they truly do have a love for the Lord, and they get a little bit of grace. They get a grace on that. You get a pass on that because they haven't learned yet some of the things that they're supposed to do and some of the things that they're not supposed to do. But my friend, that's where it comes back to the first point, where we're supposed to be getting to know Jesus Christ more and more. And as God reveals things to us, that's why it's very important for you and I not to be the judge back there in the parking lot to say, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be having that. You're not supposed to be having that. You let the Holy Spirit of God work on people. He doesn't need your help in those areas. But as they do get convicted and as they find in the Word of God, They find out a relationship that they're in, it's not biblical. They find out that something that they're doing, that's not appropriate. They find out that some way they've been treating somebody, that's wrong. Well, then the scriptures come in very clear. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so there's a great group of people who say they have this deep love for the Lord, but they continually violate the scripture, the Bible commands about how a person's supposed to live, abortion or sodomy or all these other things. Much like a lot of our politicians who they will come to a religious rally and they'll say, God bless America, but their life is living in such a way that God can't bless that. And so we see that we are supposed to go on to a life of obedience, but the obedience has to come from the learning about more about Jesus Christ. There are some of us who already know things that we're supposed to do. How many of you have always done what God burdened you, convicted, or led you to do? How many of you have always done it the very first time that God ever led? I can't put my hand up there. Because a lot of times God comes back again and again, John. And I'm thankful for his patience. John, I convicted you of that. You're not supposed to be treating somebody like that. You're not supposed to be acting that way towards somebody. But how do I live a life of obedience? We had a couples class we started years ago, and we had an activity one time, and you would go through this. It was some type of a scavenger hunt, but you would find clues at one place, and those clues would lead you to another place, and the clues at that place would lead you to another place until finally you got to the end of the game, and hopefully you won if you were the first one. But you couldn't get to the second clue without the first clue, and couldn't get to the third without the second and the first. And so it was as if you had to go through these checkpoints, and you had to get there, and you had to obey what that one said so you get to the next one. I think that some of us in our Christian life, we want God to do the great big things in our lives. You say, what are those big things? Well, we want our kids to grow up and have a Christian home. We want our kids at the end of life to come back and say they love us, and we want these big things. But sometimes what we have trouble with is those little things. We want our kids to grow up and just magically almost be good little Christians. But we didn't do the little things by having them in church, send them to youth activities, get them involved in serving with the youth ministries, get them doing this. We didn't do those little things week by week by week by week. And very seldom do those big events happen without all those little supporting events coming beforehand. And so we are supposed to go on to a life of obedience. And I want to give you one last one, then we'll go back to Hebrews. But in Romans chapter 12... it tells us in that wonderful passage, verse number 1 and 2, that we're supposed to present our bodies. And I give this little topical message to us just to hit a few of these items to remind us not only should we go into a greater knowledge of Christ and a life of obedience, but then every one of us are supposed to go on to a life of service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We look at somebody and say, wow, they are so dedicated. They are so service-oriented. God says that's our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate and show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, every one of us was designed for a purpose. I'm fully convinced that God's got in this church everybody that he needs to do the work of the ministry that needs done around here. You say, but I thought you get up from time to time and you tell people or you tell us how many folks we need to serve in these areas. I didn't say all those folks were working. I just said, I think they're all here. But sometimes we aren't very good at realizing that our lives are for service. I can tell you what the devil hits me with. You need a break today. John, you need to let some other people do this. You need to have some me time. You need to have time for you. You need to do this. You need to do this. And what the devil never tells me is, why don't you go help those people? Unless there's some ulterior motive that I can help them just to get some roundabout blessing out of it. The devil's always telling us those things. But Scripture's very clear that it's not me. It's not Brother Daniel, Brother Kyle, it's not the people who have the call of God in their lives to do the ministry full-time. God's called them to ministry, yes. But God's commanded all of us to be involved in His work. I don't think that we'll get to heaven. I believe the lines will be blurred more than we think they are down here when we realize that the people who were in it full-time and part-time, because I know great preachers better than me who work a full-time job and then they pastor their church as well. I met with one this week. I said, my hat goes off to you. That's what my dad did. Pat, he would work as a boilermaker in that chemical plant and put in all of his hours there and then still come home, do Bible study on Wednesday night for the church, preach on Sundays. So I believe when we get to heaven, the lines will be a little more blurred than what we think they are. Oh, well, that guy's who? That's somebody over there. He's the called pastor or the pastoral staff or the whatever, the missionary. But I'm just over here. I believe that all of us are supposed to be full-time Christians. I have the privilege of giving my wherewithal, my finances from this church. But I really don't get it from the church. God provides it and uses this church to do it. And you don't have that. You've got a company that has their name on that check. But all of us are for God's service. You say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say, but I believe it's biblical. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So as we're talking about going on, you bring a baby into your house. Many of you have done it multiple times. Bring a baby into your house, and you know how much of a drain they are on your family. Those babies, they just come and they eat, they make messes, they cry. They're really a bother, aren't they? But they don't stay that way. Oh, the bother part, they may stay for a long time that way. But they start growing, and they go on, and they get better at things, and they get stronger. And if we do our job as parents, they head out one of these days. And as they head out, then they are mature enough to handle the things that life throws at them. Well, the Bible makes very many likenesses to the physical life and our spiritual life. And the scripture says that we are supposed to go on unto perfection or unto maturity. And so as we look back in Hebrews chapter number 6, again, the scripture doesn't tell us to leave or abandon the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Never would it say that. That certainly doesn't correlate with scripture. But leaving the principles or going on from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, meaning that we're going on to maturity, we're going further, we're going more into what God wants us to do, not laying again of the foundations of repentance from dead works. We're not going that way. Or the faith toward God. They had faith in the Old Testament in the plan that God had, but it wasn't as clear as it came in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ being clearly crucified and risen, or the doctrines of baptism, all these things. And so as we leave the doctrines of Christ, we go on. It's like that foundation. They put that concrete for the foundation, and they put several courses of block up after there, and they create that crawl space, and then those floor joists are going to go on, and then after that, the 2x4s for the walls, and then the rafters or the trusses are going to go over top of that. All of it built on that foundation, and in your Christian life, that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to go on, and it's a shame that all of us have had periods in our lives where we weren't going on. We were satisfied just to stay on that foundation and say, yeah, that's good. I spent years in my youth just being happy I was saved, had the fire escape. Didn't have to worry about that, but I didn't grow like I should. And God's desire is not for us to stay that way. Let us go on. I'll give you one last passage, and you're in Hebrews if you want to turn to the right in 2 Peter. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 1 some things that we're supposed to add. This whole passage here from verse number 3, probably down to 13, 14, 15, somewhere right there, is talking about us growing in Christ. And let me remind you that just like a baby grows and gets developed and better you and I are supposed to be growing in our Christian life. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, meaning make sure you pay attention here, add to your faith. Well, why would I need to add to my faith? Because faith is what is required to please God, yes. But add to your faith. Don't take it away. Don't remove it. Just add to it virtue. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So we covered that one time we preached through 2 Peter not real long ago, that you can live in that life where you've forgotten what God did in your heart. But God's desire for each of us is to go on. Go on in our knowledge of him. Go on our dedication. Go on our obedience. And go on our life of service. Go on in all these ways. I hope that every man, every lady in this room, I hope that we're all growing as an individual. Doesn't matter what age you are. I was talking to one of the young men of our church recently, and I was talking about another older fellow in our church. And I was saying, I think that one of the reasons that he is such a blessing is that he's not too conceited. I don't remember what word I used, but he is not a person that thinks he's arrived. He is always learning from other people. And the person that I was talking about was much, much the senior of the young man I was talking to. And I think that's one of the secrets in our lives, in our just our physical life, is that we don't think that we've arrived and we don't have anything to learn from anybody. We can learn stuff. Well, that's also true in our spiritual life. We can grow, and we ought to be growing. You say, Pastor, how do I do it? I mentioned it already. It's simply you get in the Word of God. Let the Word of God get in you. You say, I do that already. Well, continue, and let you go on unto perfection or maturity. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to help us be those ones that don't stay infants. Lord, we don't need to stay immature, baby Christians. We need to go on and grow on unto perfection. And Lord, I pray that we would be those ones that expand and go forward. I pray that every Christian in this room tonight, dear Lord, would just make a holy vow to you that they don't want to just stay the same for this next year as they've been for this year. I pray their faith deepens. I pray their faith grows. I pray they go into maturity. Let us all do that, dear Lord, from the oldest Christian in years of being saved to the newest Christian. May it be true in every single one of us in Jesus' name. As they play, if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand. It'll just make it easier for folks to get out. I'd love for a lot of us to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm not done growing. And I know you're not done with me growing. I want to go on. I want to grow. I want to go on to perfection, maturity. I don't want to be the same old that I have been. As they continue to play and these pray, would you come and join them? Maybe there's something specific on your heart you'd like to give. I love to see the altar get used. Of course, it doesn't have to be down here, but it's a blessing. Some of the greatest decisions I've ever made have been at an altar. If God's moving upon your heart, why don't you come and join these? As these continue to pray, one other invitation I have is this to you. If you're here not sure that you're saved, oh, this is a wonderful season. The Christ child came, was born in the manger, but born to die some 33 years later. for your sins. He was the sacrifice. Would you accept him and receive him as such? If you need help, you need directions, biblical explanation, would you come let Brother Daniel take a Bible and show you how you can have that settled in your life and heart? Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. Well, if you have to leave, I understand, but I'm going to have Brother Rick Hall come up. He's our deacons. Would you, the rest of you, be seated, though?